Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Our guest speaker this morning told us only three things to say about her. She doesn't want a long introduction, so I'll keep it brief. She said to say that she's a wife, a grandmother, and that she loves the Lord. Amen? The next speaker that you will hear is that of Sister Cecilia Hess.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you. In your bulletins this morning, there should be a little sheet here called Assured Reliance. Is there anyone that doesn't have one? Does everyone have one? If you don't have one, raise your hand and we will get one to you. Okay, we have one that needs, here's an extra here. All right, we want everyone to have this. This is going to go along with the sermon this morning, and you can fill in the blanks as I go along with the sermon. Now, I'm a wife and a mother and a grandmother. So what I do most is tell stories, and that's what you're going to hear this morning. But I hope that the Lord will bless you and that you will learn how to trust in the Lord through these stories that we'll be sharing this morning. Our scripture, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you didn't want to give praise and you weren't thankful? Let's listen to a few stories and see how they remained faithful and they trusted the Lord. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy arrived at Ravensbrück, the notorious women's extermination camp. 1,000 women, Corrie and Betsy included, were ordered to report to the processing center for new arrivals. After a 10-minute march to the building, they inched along a corridor into a huge room, and there, under the harsh ceiling lights, they saw a dismal light. As each woman reached a desk where some officers were, she had to lay her blanket, pillowcase, and whatever else she carried onto a growing pile of these things. A few desks further along, she had to strip off every scrap of clothing, throw them onto a second pile, and walk past the scrutiny of a dozen SS men into the shower room. Coming out of the shower, she wore only a thin prison dress and a pair of shoes, nothing more. Up to this point, Corrie and Betsy had managed to smuggle a small Bible into the various concentration camps they had been sent to. They were almost to the first desk. How could they live in a place like this, without their beloved Bible? They wondered. Dear God, Corrie prayed, you have given us this precious book. You have kept it hidden through checkpoints and inspections. Corrie and Betsy stepped out of line and walked to the door of the room with its row on row of overhead spigots. It was empty, waiting for the next batch of women to be admitted. Please, Corrie said to the SS man guarding the door, where are the toilets? Use the drain holes, he snapped. And as they stepped inside, he slammed the door behind them. Piled just inside the door were the prison clothes they were to put on. Stacked in the far corner, a pile of old wooden benches. They were slimy with mildew and crawling with cockroaches. But to Corey, they were furniture from heaven. She took the thin blue sweater that Betsy was wearing and wrapped the Bible in it and stuffed the precious bundle behind the benches. A few minutes later, they were herded into the same room where they felt rich in the evidence of the care of him who was God, even of Ravensbrück. The room where they would be sleeping was built to house 400. But 1,400 women would be sharing the room. Corey and Betsy had to stand on the bottom level, haul themselves up, and then crawl across three other straw-covered platforms to reach the one that they would share with, they didn't know how many. The deck above them was too close to allow them to set up. They lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over them, and then suddenly, Corey sat up. She hit her head on the crossbars above. "Please," Corey cried. "This place is swarming with them. How can we live in a place like this?" Betsy answered, "He's given me the answer this morning when I read the Bible. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances." "That's it, Corey. We should start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." "Thankful for what?" asked Corey. And at Betsy's promptings, Corey began to pray. "Thank you, God, for arranging Corey and I to be assigned together here, for helping us keep our Bible, for letting us get through without being inspected, even though all the other women were." Betsy continued her promptings. "Thank him for the crowding here. Since we're packed so close, that many more will hear." Corey continued her prayer. "And thank you for the jam, cram, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds." "And thank him for the fleas," continued Betsy. "The fleas?" That was just too much for Corey to be thankful for. Betsy reminded her that Scripture tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances only. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. So the two sisters stood between pairs of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But Corey wasn't sure Betsy was right. Betsy was unable to keep up with the hard labor that had been assigned to her and became ill and hospitalized. Once released, she was assigned to the knitting brigade, which was reserved for the weakest prisoners and which had overflowed from the tables in the center room into the dormitories. Those working in the sleeping rooms received far less supervision than those at the tables. Since Betsy knitted her quota much faster than the other ladies, she found herself with most of the day in which to minister to those around her. One day, while the ladies were knitting in the dormitory where Betsy worked and ministered on the side, there was confusion in her knitting group about the sock sizes, and they asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But the supervisor refused. She wouldn't step foot through the door, and neither would the guards. Betsy was so excited to tell Corey the story that evening. And you know why they wouldn't step foot in that room? The fleas. Corey remembered her thanks to God for creatures she could see no use for. The fleas had provided the freedom Betsy needed to witness without being punished. Do you trust God with your life? Are you willing to surrender all to Him? There are many unknowns in life: a husband's job, our children, struggles, a tentative move, critical talk behind our backs, a search for our own identity, bills to pay, aged parents to look after. Do you find it hard to trust God when you don't know where He's leading? Matthew 6, verses 25 and 27. Would you like to turn in your Bible to Matthew 6, 25 and 27? We'll read that together. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? How often do we whine or complain and worry or fret over our life? We think about praying, but we're too busy trying to solve this situation and don't take the needed time to pray. In Philippians 4, Paul writes from prison on how to live the Christian life. Turn with me to Philippians 4, and let's read verses 11 and 12. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul is encouraging us to always rejoice in the Lord. Pastor Sergei Petrovich had just been arrested by the KGB and taken to an interrogation room at the KGB headquarters. And the questions began in rapid succession. Where did you hold your secret meeting? We know you had a secret church meeting during the last 24 hours. What time exactly? Who was at the meeting? Who is the next president of the organization? For 3 hours, the KGB officers questioned Sergei, but always he gave the same answer. I can't reveal that information, gentlemen. It wouldn't be right. My church members are like family. One of the officers nodded at the other officer and then leaned down close to Sergei's face. You don't give us the answers we want, he growled. We'll use other forms of persuasion. Sergei knew the man was serious. KGB officers were known for their brutality. The two officers left. Then a soldier came in and led Sergei to a nearby warehouse. He tied him to a utility pole and began to beat him with a rubber hose. Sergei closed his eyes and began praying. Please be with me, Lord. He could hear the rubber hose whistling through the air before it hit him. But to his surprise, it didn't really hurt that much. In fact, he hardly felt it. Sergei was taken back to the interrogation room where he waited for what would happen next. While he waited, he prayed. Soon, the two KGB officers came back and offered Sergei coffee and Russian black bread. Sergei accepted the bread, but refused the coffee. As he ate the bread, he thought of all the Bible heroes that had been persecuted because they stood for what was right. Joseph, Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter, Paul, and of course, Jesus. After Sergei had finished his bread, the two officers began interrogating him again. They threatened him and then jumped to their feet and screamed in his face. But Sergei wouldn't budge. He would not betray his church members. Because of Sergei's refusal to talk, he would now be sent to a maximum security prison in Brikany. Sergei was now being considered a criminal. A guard led Sergei down a long hallway and into a prison cell. The narrow cot looked so inviting, and Sergei immediately fell into an exhausted sleep. The next day, as Sergei lay on his cot, thinking about all the events that had recently happened in his life, he remembered the words from Scripture that he had memorized long ago. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. Sergei prayed that he might be worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. The next morning, Sergei was put on a slow-moving train to Brikany. The train frequently stopped to pick up and drop off passengers along the way. Sergei rode the train with another prisoner. The two of them were handcuffed and given only one scant meal of bread and water at noon. Sergei smiled. at the simple meal. He remembered the promises in the Bible that assured him his bread and water would be sure. Sergei prayed that God would sustain him through the coming trials. Other passengers traveling on the same train with Sergei eyed him suspiciously. With handcuffs on, they figured he had to be some kind of criminal. Sergei leaned near one of the passengers and said, with a twinkle in his eye, "I've been asked to go to Brikhany to represent the God of Heaven. The government chose me for the job because they know I'm a man of principle." Sergei continued witnessing to the passengers on the train. The two guards that had been assigned to them, they seemed indifferent about his talking with the passengers, until one of the guards became annoyed with him and ordered him to stop. Then he led him to the baggage car where he would have to complete his trip. The other guard would stay there with him to keep an eye on him. Sergei thanked God he had been able to introduce a carload of passengers to Jesus. Now, as he sat in the baggage car with the guard, now he began talking to the guard, sharing Jesus with him. And before the trip had ended, the guard had given his life over to Jesus. Upon arrival in Brikhany, Sergei was placed in solitary confinement, and he would receive no food. The warden told him he might be able to arrange some nice Russian bread if he'd be willing to get rid of those foolish notions about God. The warden roared with laughter as he clanged the iron door shut. He looked through the small barred window into the room. "There is no God, and you know it as well as I do." "No," Sergei called to the warden suddenly. "There is a God, and my God can supply all my needs through his son, Jesus." "He can, but even if he doesn't, I will still remain faithful to him. So help me, God." The warden doubled up his fist and shook it at Sergei. "Starting right now, you will receive no bread from me. Only water," he growled. "We'll see what your God does for you now." Sergei looked around the cell. The room was very small. There was a bed with a very thin mattress, a blanket on it, a wooden chair, and a chamber pot, since there wasn't a restroom. Above his bed was a small window with bars across it. He could feel an early evening wind blowing through it, and he couldn't see out through it. The window was big enough to let in a little light, but too small to crawl through, even if he could break the bars out. He knew he could not hope to escape, and if he did, where would he go? Sergei got down on his knees and he prayed, "I need you more than ever. Persecution can be a hard thing, Lord, and I don't know how bad things will get before they get better. My faith may be weak, but you are strong. Please help me to be faithful to you here in this prison now. My God will supply all my needs through Christ Jesus," Sergei reminded himself. Early the next morning, before Sergei had even opened his eyes, he heard a strange sound, as if something were scratching on the window ledge above his bed. He sat up to listen and turned to see what was making the noise, but the window was too high up. Finally, he stood on his bed, reached up to the ledge, and felt around until his hand rested on something soft. Felt like a piece of bread. But he knew it couldn't be. What would a piece of bread be doing on a window ledge? He pulled it down to examine it. It was Russian black bread, just like his wife made for him every day back home. Where had the bread come from? Had one of the guards felt sorry for him and brought the bread to him in secret? Sergei could only guess. After thanking God for his food, he sat down on his bed to enjoy the bread. Then suddenly it occurred to him that if he eats the bread, the warden would never see proof of his good fortune. He had to show the warden the fulfillment of God's promise that God could provide for his every need. Lifting the straw-tick mattress, he put the black bread on the wooden boards and then laid the mattress back down. He waited all morning for the warden to come, but he never came. Sometimes Sergei got the slice of bread out to look at it. He wanted to eat it, but when he thought of the look he would see on the warden's face at the sight of the bread, he always put it back. It was late afternoon, and the sun was beginning to set when he heard the scratching sound again near the window. The sound grew louder, but he couldn't see anything. Sergei got up on his bed again and felt on the window ledge, and there, to his amazement, was another slice of bread. He took the slice of bread down and laid it on the chair. Then he took the first slice of bread from under the mattress and laid it on the chair beside the second slice. He couldn't believe it. Two slices of bread. He knew it was no accident that the bread had been brought to him. Someone knew and was bringing him bread. He wanted to look out the window, but he wasn't tall enough, even when he stood on the bed. So he decided to turn the bed up on end. When he climbed up to look out, there was no one in sight. Sergei returned to his chair and sat holding the piece of bread. He bowed his head to pray, but then he stopped. If one slice of bread would surprise the warden, think what two slices would do as a witness to God's power. He was so hungry. How could he do this? To decide against eating the bread required so much self-control, but the more he thought about it, the more certain he knew what he had to do. He hid both pieces of bread under his mattress and prayed, "Please, Lord, give me strength to go through with this." The next morning when Sergei woke up, he slid out of his bed and onto his knees. "Thank you, Lord, for every good thing in life." Then Sergei heard a sound and glanced up at the window. When he climbed up on his bed and reached up on the window ledge, there was another piece of bread. He decided that three pieces of bread would be even more convincing than two when the warden came, so he quickly added the third piece of bread to the other two under the mattress of his bed. For 3 days, morning and evening, the slices of bread arrived, and every time Sergei stashed them away under his mattress. He was going to wait for the warden to come, no matter how long it took. The bread was proof that God exists, and that he could and would provide for those who were dependent on him. Sergei hoped that he would live to tell the warden, but if he didn't, the warden would see the bread when he cleaned out his cell. On the fifth day of his stay in the Soviet prison at Brikhany, Sergei woke and immediately slipped out of bed onto his knees to thank God for a good night's sleep and for the bread he knew God would be sending. Maybe the bread was already there. So he climbed up on his bed and reached to the window's ledge, but he found nothing. Suddenly he heard footsteps, and Sergei recognized the warden's voice. The warden had finally come. He jumped to his feet, his heart racing and his hands shaking. Now he could show the warden the six pieces of bread. Now the warden would see that God does indeed provide for those who trust in him. Now he would believe in the power and very existence of God. The warden stepped up to the little window and peered through. "Well, preacher, has your God supplied your every need?" "I can't complain," was Sergei's reply. "Then you come to your senses and decided to end this foolishness about your God over whoever that is?" "Actually," replied Sergei, "I was just thanking my God this very morning for all that he has given me, life and a healthy body and..." "But has he given you what you need most, food?" "Actually, he has." "He has?" The warden screwed up his face in surprise. "Yes, sir, he has. I just haven't eaten any of it yet. My God has supplied all my needs. I just wanted you to see it." The moment had come for Sergei to show the warden the evidence. God had indeed provided for Sergei's every need. Sergei walked to his cot, lifted the mattress, and pointed to the 6 slices of bread. "Look here, sir. My God has supplied all my needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. My God has promised that if I'm faithful to him, he will never fail me or forsake me. And this is living proof that he has kept his promise." It took a minute for the warden to speak. "What in the world? I don't understand. Where did this bread come from?" He threw the bolt lock aside, swung the door open, and came running into the cell to stare at the bread. "Where did this bread come from? Who's done this? Who brought you this bread?" He grabbed Sergei by the shoulders and began to shake him. "Which of the guards did this? I'll have them horsewhipped." Sergei looked at the warden in surprise. "Actually, sir, I don't know who brought it. All I know is that every morning and evening, I hear a scratching at the window. And when I climb up on my bed and check the window ledge, the bread is always there." But who is doing this?" Sergei shrugged at the warden. "All I can say is, I trusted the Lord, and he has supplied my need." And then the inevitable happened. A scratching at the window ledge, and a shadow darkened the opening in the wall above Sergei's bed. Both Sergei and the warden stepped back to get a better look at who was bringing the bread. And to their surprise, there appeared on the window's ledge a large black cat with a piece of bread in its mouth. Both men stood there dumbfounded, their mouths open in shocked surprise. Sergei was the first to find his voice, praising God from whom all blessings flow. It was a cat. "My God has supplied my every need by sending a cat." He stared up at the cat and then back at the warden. This was even better than he had imagined it could be. The warden rolled his eyes and kept repeating, "I do not believe my eyes. I see it, but I do not believe it. This is impossible. I have never seen such a miracle," he confessed. "Your God exists after all, and today he will be my God too." "Not only has your God sent you bread morning and evening these past few days, but he has sent it to you as a gift from me. You see, preacher, this is my daughter's cat. And that bread in its mouth, it's my wife's bread from my own kitchen table." Sergei trusted God with his life. Who do you put your trust in? Do you trust in your job to provide for your needs? Do you trust in your investments? Do you trust your friends? What about your parents, your spouse? Do you find it hard to trust God when you don't know where he's leading? Turn with me to Proverbs 3, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Believe that God has provided everything you need now, and he will provide for you in the future as well. God is able to go to unbelievable lengths to meet the needs of his children." In 1 Kings chapter 17, we find the story of Elijah, a prophet of God who was sent to Samaria to tell King Ahab that there would be no dew or rain unless he said so. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and you might want to keep your finger there because we're going to read through that a little bit. That's 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's begin with verse 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So Elijah went. He camped out by the brook and was fed by ravens both morning and evening. After a while, the brook dried up. All right, let's go down to verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That's when God told Elijah to go to Zarephath. There a widow woman would feed him. As he entered the gate to the city, he saw a woman gathering sticks and called out to her, "Water!" As she looked at the weary stranger, she hurried off to get water for him. Elijah called out to her again to bring him something to eat too. Continuing on with verse 12. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." This woman was destitute. Elijah knew she was telling the truth and knew this was the widow God had commanded to feed him. Go down to verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." God fed his prophet. He fed the widow and her son. Because of their trust in God, during this time when people were starving, God met their needs. And you can trust in the Lord to meet your needs too. How do reactions to circumstances in your life, in your family, in your workplace, or in your church demonstrate who you really trust in? Turn with me to Psalms 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Charles Blunden's greatest fame came in June of 1859, when he attempted to become the first person to cross a tightrope stretched over a quarter of a mile across the mighty Niagara Falls. He walked across 160 feet above falls several times, each time with a different daring feat. Once in a sack, once on stilts, once on a bicycle, in the dark, and once he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet. On one occasion, though, he asked for a participation of a volunteer. A large crowd gathered, and a buzz of excitement ran along both sides of the riverbank. The crowd oohed and awed as Blunden carefully walked across one dangerous step after another, blindfolded and pushing a wheelbarrow. Upon reaching the other side, the crowd's applause was louder than the roar of the falls. Blunden suddenly stopped and addressed his audience. "Do you believe I can carry a person across in a wheelbarrow?" The crowd enthusiastically shouted, "Yes, yes, yes! You are the greatest tightrope walker in the world. You can do anything." "Okay," said Blunden, "get in the wheelbarrow." In this time of economic troubles, natural disasters, crime, and chaos, do you trust the Lord with your life? Are you willing to get into God's wheelbarrow and let him have complete control of your life? Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." In the late 1800s, Mrs. Louisa Stead watched as her husband died while trying to save a drowning boy. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," was written as a response to her struggle with the why questions she asked God. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Lord, I pray that you will find us being believing, trusting people, and that our responses to issues and challenges that come our way will demonstrate to the world just how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. And may we see miracles that only you can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.